2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Mrs. Bishop and I and my brother Oldenburg were privileged to travel to Indianapolis, and we were there on Friday for the graduation of Sarah Cates. She's valedictorian of her class. Cates were here for a number of years, and we were honored to be able to represent you there. We'll show a couple of pictures tonight on the PowerPoint before the service, and you look forward to that. And the Cates send their greetings to you from Indianapolis. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We enjoy great freedom in America, but there are places around the world, and historically places around the world, where the cause of Christ, the gospel message, has not been embraced, and the preachers, proclaimers, witnesses of what Christ did in the individual hearts has been met with great, has been paid for with a great price. Some of those are documented in God's Word, and we'll talk about some of those events historically that have taken place and are taking place today in the world. We'll grab some current events. We'll go back to the 1500s, try to give you a broad spectrum display that people hate God, and that's just all there is to it. And you are God's representative, and we should not be surprised when they hate you for the cause of Christ. Now, they shouldn't be upset with you because you're a murderer or a thief or a robber, but don't be surprised when people get upset with you because you name the name of Jesus Christ and you try to order your steps differently. Don't be surprised. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning. There are 17 verses that we're going to read, and we're going to read this entire chapter and focusing on verse 17. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, it's our job, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Just don't give up. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We don't change the message because of what society is proclaiming. Every once in a while, somebody asks me a question, well, Pastor, what do you think about this? You know, it really doesn't matter what I think. But it does matter what God thinks, what God's Word says. And then verse 3, the gospel is to be our focus. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, I love this verse, of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light, and he did. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why is Paul saying this? He doesn't have the freedom that we have. He's in Corinth. This is a hostile nation. It's a hostile area. The Roman Empire is hostile to Christianity. Christians are being persecuted. They're being hunted down. They're being fed to the lions. They don't have the freedoms that we do here. And so you should take some time, again, and reflect and give thanks for the freedom that you have here. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. You've been delivered to death recently? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He, which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, you can destroy this outside of this body, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And notice what Paul says in verse 17 about the persecution, about how difficult it is, about the distress, but not and those types of things that were mentioned in this chapter. He calls it light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Which is what? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be inspired to be a gospel witness, knowing that if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. May we be encouraged this morning to know that there are those, the Apostle Paul and others that we'll mention around the world today, that are suffering, literally suffering for the cause of Christ. May it help us to put our suffering in perspective and not despair. May it help us, especially this weekend, to give thanks to you for the freedoms that we have that were bought and paid for by the blood of people on the battlefield. And thank a soldier, someone wearing a hat, to be able to say thank you for your service. Thank you that we live in a country that we can be free and freely proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we not have to lose that freedom in order to appreciate the freedom that we have. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God inspired Paul to write two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. The first letter is aggressive and offensive. The second letter is more defensive of Paul and what he is going through, what he is doing, his travel plans, and the places that he's going, the things that he is doing. This particular chapter, this particular letter, written from Macedonia, likely written from Philippi, and the writing coincides with Acts chapter 20, which would be about 59 to 60 A.D., roughly. Acts chapter 19, talking about great as Diana of the Ephesians, and Acts chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia, which is where this is again being written. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to set sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. It didn't matter where Paul went. He did not have the freedom that you and I do to reach in our pocket and pull out a gospel tract and hand it to somebody. Leave a gospel tract on the table after you eat. To hand out a gospel tract on the street corner to the person at 7-Eleven. And not fear that they're going to take a gun out and shoot you, or knife you, or stab you. Does that happen? There are occurrences in America where that does happen. Somebody gets upset over whatever and resorts to violence, but it is the norm in many places around the world. So Paul says, we have this ministry. What is of interest is that virtually every case in the Pauline epistles where Paul uses the word ministry, he uses it with a defining article, he'll say this ministry or the ministry or thy ministry. It is never freestanding. I just say that because we live in a day and age where everybody just calls everything a ministry. But Paul, very specific about what the ministry was, and it was about the gospel of Christ. People say, well, I have a knitting ministry, or I have a toothbrush ministry, or I don't know, just all kinds of crazy things out there. And say, what do you think about that? Well, the ministry is the gospel. You can teach somebody to brush their teeth and tell them about Jesus Christ, that's fine. But if your goal is dental hygiene, that's ministry. That's not. So Paul always precedes it by that article or those types of things so that you know ministry is unique. It's pointing people to Christ, preaching, teaching, accomplishing the Great Commission. We have the freedom to do that. We should embrace that. So this, they, thy, involving the ministry, always talks about the propagation of, the giving out, the dissemination of the gospel message. As a result of having that responsibility, and find where I am here, seeing, verse four, chapter 4, verse 1, we have this ministry. Seeing that we live in America, that we have this freedom, that we have this opportunity to send missionaries out to be part of that global outreach, we also have a responsibility here at home. This ministry, that giving out of the gospel, seeing that we have been entrusted with that great privilege and we have the freedom to do it, we should embrace that and be active out of it and at it. So Paul says, as a result of having that, even though he's under persecution, he says, we faint not. Well, Pastor, I would give out a gospel tract, but I'm just tired. Sure you are. And everybody is. Everybody's tired. It's just to go. It's 8:30 at 9 o'clock in the morning. How many of you are tired? How many? Look around the room. You're not alone. How many of you plan on taking a nap today? How many plan on taking a long nap today? Nothing matter. Everybody's tired. Paul's tired. He's being chased. He's being beaten. He's being run out of town. And we'll talk about that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, just bear in mind that Paul talks about this as light affliction. Light affliction. And chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians talks about his fear for the people. Verse 3, I fear that lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. Verse 4, he talks about false teachers. If he that cometh in another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or received another spirit, another gospel, that's a fear. Verse 13 talks about false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And as he's doing that, he's identifying the people that really hate him. They hate him for the preaching of the gospel. And Paul says, you think you suffered? You think you've had a hard time? You think you've gone through difficulty? Look at verse 24. Here's Paul. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Just do it. Do a check. Anybody in here been beaten with rods for the cause of Christ? No, not me. Thrice have I suffered shipwreck. Anybody suffered shipwreck? Well, Pastor, I had a flat tire in a beltway once. A night and a day. I have been in the deep. I think that phrase is in there just for those of you that said I had a flat tire in the beltway once. He was there for a night and a day. Okay, so he had a flat tire in the beltway. Unless you're waiting for AAA. Anybody been there a night and a day? Waiting for help? Nobody. Paul was. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren. Just no matter where I go, there's dark cloud following me. People are chasing me. I can't hardly sleep at night for fear of death. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, but those things that were without, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul says, I got all these personal problems, and then I've got all these people to watch over. I've got the people at Colossae, I've got the people at Galatia, I've got you folks here at Corinth, and I'm writing to you, and I'm concerned about you. Paul had a lot. He had a lot going on. Can you imagine talking to Paul for a second and saying, let me tell you about how terrible of a week I've had. And Paul goes, yeah, well, let me tell you about my life. Beatings and scourgings and stonings and shipwreck. And for one reason, for the cause of Christ. For the cause of Christ. The gospel. Suffered from his critics. Troubled, but not distressed. Perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. In spite of trouble, in spite of confusion, in spite of persecution, he's not discouraged, he's not depressed, he's not forsaken. And he calls it, every time I read this, he calls it light affliction. I would not call that light affliction. I would not. But Paul does, light affliction. Light affliction. We do not know affliction, period. Our affliction would be minuscule compared to what Paul went through. But today, right now, today, going on in Mexico, just a little bit south of here, 150 Baptist people, church congregation, were removed from their homes. Their homes were confiscated by the Roman Catholic Church in Mexico. 150 Baptist people. Preacher, church members, choir members, Sunday school teachers, attenders in Mexico. 150 of them. The Roman Catholic Church, in concert with the local government, has said, we will let you come back and occupy your building. We will let you come back and occupy your home. They have been removed from the city for the cause of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I would consider that persecution. Let's just try. Lucy, what would you think if somebody came up to your brand new home and said, you got to go, we're taking it over because you were in church this morning. Would you be okay with that? Mom, would you be okay with that? No, Mom says, no, absolutely not. That's going on right now this morning in Mexico. The church has said, Roman Catholic Church, and the government has approved, said, if you individually pay a fine of $9,026. I don't know why $26. Probably the way there's so many pesos, how it corresponded back to the American dollar. If you pay this fine, $9,026, and you agree to forced participation in Roman Catholic Church events, and you agree to pay future monies to Roman Catholic Church, we'll let you come back to your home, come back to your church. It's going on right now this morning in Mexico. People that are not in the church building, church building is empty. They are not in their homes. Their homes are empty for what? For the cause of Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 6. So what should we do? Well, I'll tell you what. We should give thanks for what we have here in America. And we should give thanks and praise to God for the freedoms that we have. And we should absolutely take some time to reflect and give thanks for the ability to do it. And then we should participate in the cause of Christ, the gospel, because we have not endured affliction. We just have not. Paul did. Folks in Mexico did. But we have not. And we should embrace that freedom and use that freedom for Christ. So here we are in the first century. We're going to go back in time a little bit. Jesus Christ is in his earthly ministry in the sixth chapter of John. Look at verse 48. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Now, he is the bread of life. And listen, you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must. There is no other bread. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth. Again, those distinctive pronouns that come. He is the light. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other light. Which is what has made Catholic Church upset in Mexico. Because that's what the church is preaching. What's the name of the church in Mexico? Great Commission Baptist Church. Sitting empty this morning. For preaching the gospel. So Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel. And as a result of that, people are going to get offended. People that have come to listen to him. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, Jesus Christ, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Talk about going to the cross. Verse 52, what is the response of the crowd? The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And absolutely clueless. Now you understand, we come to the Lord's Supper and we take a little piece of bread and it is a symbol of Christ, what Christ did on Calvary's cross. We know that does not become magically the body of Christ. It is a representation. And Jesus is talking about that, but they don't get it. They don't understand. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. They still don't get it. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. Not. But he that eateth of this bread, you receive me. I come inside. I become part of you. You are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're going to become a living creature. I am going to take residence inside you. You're going to come to me for salvation and receive me and me alone and nothing else. These things said he in the synagogue. The Jewish people have not embraced Christ. Some have. Many have not. So he's in the Jewish synagogue, and they're teaching, don't look to Christ, you don't have to worry about Christ, have to think about Christ. Matter of fact, we want to kill Christ. And he's telling them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way. And going through these rituals is not going to take. You've got to receive me and me alone. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Notice the result of the doctrinal teaching that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Do you find it offensive that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life? They did. What and if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? That's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. Jesus Christ, after the death, burial, and resurrection, he was with his disciples. And book of Acts chapter 2, they stood there and Jesus was taken up before them and they were like, whoa. Would that make a difference? They're going to see that. And the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in the heaven? This same Jesus which ye have seen ascending up shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. He's coming back. It is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you there are some of you that believe not. They were in the crowd. They claimed to be a disciple of Christ, but the Bible doctrine offended them. The teachings of Jesus are hard. The world today does not embrace them. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Just too hard. Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Just interesting. These 12 men, 11 men, because Judas, the next two verses, Christ is going to talk about Judas. He didn't believe, and he's going to forsake him, and he's going to take his own life. And we talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. But Peter, to whom shall we go? What difference did it make in Peter's life believing that we're here for the honor and glory of God? We are here not to make a living, not to raise a family. I know that's all part of it. You got to go to work and you got to have family. But we are here to tell people about Christ. And Peter embraced that. Peter, a gregarious, natural leader, obviously outspoken. I love Peter. He always seems to be saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. That resonates with me. How did he die? He died a martyr in Rome. For the cause of Christ. Light affliction. Andrew, the early disciple of John. Andrew was a lifelong ministry. Andrew is the one that brought Peter to Christ and said, hey, come on, check this out. He was the first to follow Jesus. He was crucified. One of the 12. Crucified for the cause of Christ. And this is what he said, "O cross, most come to you, being a scholar of him which did hang on you, because I have always been your lover," speaking of the cross, and yearned to embrace you, the cross. Andrew went and was crucified. For what? For his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For sharing the gospel message. For being a follower of Jesus Christ. James, you know James and John, they were the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee was a man of influence. James was the first disciple to be martyred, first of the disciples. He was beheaded. John was beloved. He was the inner three. He wrote John, the epistles, Revelation. Where was he? In Revelation, he was exiled to Patmos. For what? The cause of Christ. Philip had a heart for evangelism. He was stoned and crucified in Hierapolis, Perga. Nathanael had a sincere love for God. He was preaching in India. The 12 disciples, in a time when you could not get on an airplane or a bus or a train and travel the world, they traveled the world for the cause of Christ. In a world that was hostile to the gospel, that did not have the freedoms that we enjoy, they traveled with that gospel message because their life... Listen, Paul, in writing in Romans chapter 12, said, because it is our reasonable service. These men went to their death, and they said, that's reasonable. And here we are today. We have the freedom to share the gospel message. We don't share it. We get a hangnail, and we say, this isn't fair. These guys that gave their life for the cause of Christ have to look at us and go, really? Really? Somebody took your pencil in school and you think you're being persecuted? Give me a break! Nathanael. Matthew was a tax collector. He was despised. Took the gospel to Ethiopia and Egypt, King Hyrcanus had him killed with a spear. James the Less, son of Alphaeus, served in the background. Many believe that he was crucified in Sinai. There are some reports that he was stoned for the gospel message in Jerusalem. Simon the Zealot, he was zealous, a political activist. He had fierce loyalties and a passion for the things of the Lord. He took the gospel to Africa and was crucified. Judas, not Iscariot, the son of James, was quiet. He took the gospel north to Edessa. They were so mad at the gospel message, they took clubs and they beat him to death in the street. Say, well, that was first century. Well, let's go to Europe. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. John Horse wrote a book, The Mennonites in Europe. And he was writing in his book, he wrote about the Baptists that were in Europe at the time. And he said, Baptists rejected infant baptism for salvation. You know, being baptized as a baby will not save you. Put a little soap in, it might make you clean. But it is not going to give you heaven or salvation or any special design with God. He wrote in his book about the Roman Catholic Church intolerance towards the Baptists. And this is a quote. It needs scarcely be said that the Roman Catholic Church has always taken an attitude towards dissenters or creed. Zurich, it was a capital crime to be a Baptist, to tell people about Christ and to baptize them for their faith. The Duke of Bavaria in 1527 ordered anybody who would name the name of Christ to be burned at the stake. And if they caught you worshiping, going to church, telling people about Christ, embracing Christ, they would take you to the stake and give you an opportunity to recant your faith. If you recanted your faith, they would behead you so that you didn't have to be burned in the fire. If you refused to recant your faith, they just burned you at the stake. Lent, 1528, Ferdinand of Austria sent his executioners out, 800 of them, 800 soldiers into the community to find anybody that named the name of Christ, specifically that was a Baptist, and execute them on the spot. Has that happened in Springfield recently? No, because we have freedom. Have you thanked God for your freedom? 350 were killed in Palenque, 600 in the slaughterhouse of Alesse. 37 in 6 weeks were burned, drowned, or beheaded in the city of Linz. Duke Wilhelm was in Holland, and somebody shared with him a gospel message. As a result, in his home, he invited his neighbors and friends over, and he would share with them the gospel in his home. They sent soldiers to his home to arrest him. He saw them coming, and he took off. It was in the wintertime, and he ran across the lake. He was running across the lake. Only one of the soldiers was following him. That soldier, as he was running, as he was weighted down, and Wilhelm made it across the lake, but he heard a crack, and the soldier, because he was more weighted down, that soldier crashed through the ice and went down into the water and was certainly going to perish. Wilhelm turned around and looked at him perishing in the water, and he thought to himself, if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But if that soldier dies, he's going to go to hell. And he ran back across the ice, and he reached down into the water and grabbed the soldier that was coming to kill him and pulled him out of the water, took him over to the bank in safety. As a result, he was arrested and burned at the stake, May 16, 1569. You're thinking maybe you might have a cause tomorrow to say thank you for the country in which we live. Thank you for the freedoms that we have. Thankful to someone who is willing to go in harm's way so that this does not happen to us. Oh, we're running out of time. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks, Paul talking, says that we should endure hardness as a good soldier. What is endure hardness? And not become easily discouraged. What is a good soldier? Prepared for conflict at all times. So this has gone on in the last 10 days. South Africa, a pastor that's been in the news, a pastor, let me find his name, Joshua Sullivan, Baptist guy out of Tennessee, was preaching in church, South Africa, on a Sunday morning. Sunday morning, it might have been a Wednesday night. Anyways, they came into the church. His family is there. There were about 30 people in that service. And they came in the back door. They came up front. They grabbed the pastor's wife and his daughter and forced them to their knees and beat on them and took the pastor, put a hood over his head, and took him out of the service. Say, well, that's a terrible thing. You can Google this afternoon. It's the first hit that'll come up. How many people have been kidnapped in South Africa in the last year, in the last 12 months? 17,000 people in South Africa have been kidnapped. So there's a Baptist pastor, and they're going to hold him for money. And so while he is in captivity, while he's got this hood over his head, he is witnessing to the guards, his captors. You need Christ. Need Christ. And so it's been going on for several days. And just recently, the Hawks, which is their SWAT team, received intelligence that this pastor was being held at a certain spot. So they got their SWAT team together, called the Hawks, and they went to this address where the pastor was being held. At that same moment, the captors said, I don't know if they had police radio or they had intelligence or they had somebody working on the inside. They heard that the police were coming, the SWAT team were coming, and they said to Pastor, we're moving you right now. And they got him up. He was bound, hands behind his back, and they started to take him out. As they started to take him out of the building, he fell. Because he's blindfolded, he can't see. So he tripped and fell. And he's a big guy. And so they had trouble getting him up. They were delayed. The SWAT team's on the way. But here's the thing. The SWAT team was on their way to the wrong address. They had bad intelligence. The bad guys didn't know that. Bad guys think the SWAT team's coming to them. The SWAT team's going to the wrong address. While they were going to the wrong address, the SWAT team got lost. Hard to make this stuff up. The SWAT team got lost, and they're trying to find their way around. So finally, they turn down on the street. In the meantime, the pastor, they get him up, and they're leading him towards the garage again, and he falls a second time. And they have to stop, and they have to get him back up. And then they go to get out of the garage, and they push the button, and the garage door won't come up. And so now they're out there fighting with the garage door, trying to get, as a matter of, while all this is going on, the SWAT team who is lost is trying to find the wrong address, and they're lost, and they come down there, and so finally they turn down this street. As the garage door opens and the bad guy pulls out, who in the world orchestrated that? How in the world can the SWAT team end up on the wrong street at the exact moment? How is it that the pastor fell twice and the garage door didn't open? Don't you think God sent an angel down there to put his finger in the track? Hold that for a second. Which police? Car comes out. Bad guys think that the SWAT team's coming for them. So they bail out of the car and the gunfight ensues. The police, why are these guys shooting at us? So police, you shoot the police, they shoot back. And so they shot back, they killed all the persecutors, and they go, the kidnappers, they go to the car, all types of glass shattered, and here's a pastor on the floor in the back seat. Not a scratch. Not from the broken glass, not from the stuff that came through. And you know what he's doing? He's going back to preaching the gospel. Now that's a guy who's suffering for, I'm not. I haven't suffered for the cause of Christ. That guy has. His family has. You know what he's at? He's back at it. You know what he would call it? Light affliction. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Well, God saved him. God never saves me. Give me a break. God asked us this morning, will you also go away? Life gets a little hard. Will you stop on this Memorial Day weekend and give thanks to the God of heaven for the ability to live in a free country? We can share the gospel message without fear. Say, preacher, I'm here this morning, but I have not been as diligent in giving thanks or giving out the gospel as I should be. God has impressed upon me this morning to give thanks and to participate in the gospel, getting it out, being light, because if my gospel is hid, it's hid to them that need it the most. And preacher, would you pray for me that God would help me to be more appreciative and more of a fervent gospel witness? Pastor, God has spoken to my heart this morning. Please pray for me. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful. Amen. Good for you. Father, I thank you for touching the hearts of those that live in a free country, free access to gospel message, free access to coming to church this morning, the ability to take out a gospel tract and to hand it to somebody and tell them of their salvation without fear. We give you thanks for our country in which we live, the ability to do that. And we pray for the folks in Mexico this morning, folks in South Africa this morning that are really going through it for the cause of Christ. Light affliction. Light affliction. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning. You say, preacher, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. God has spoken to my heart. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Raise your hand. Say, preacher, pray for me. Stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar call will not be long. You obey as God speaks.